السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله حمدا طيبا كثيرا مباركا فيه، والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده، محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم، وبعد. This is our second day in meeting, and it is our second week, our second day in the studies of أصول الفقه, and our second week in meeting in this 14-day Islamic Sciences Seminar. Alhamdulillah, yesterday we began our discussions regarding the basis of Islamic law, which the scholars have termed and given the title of أصول الفقه. We began by giving you a definition of this noble science, and that it contains a great deal of benefit, that we look at the comprehensive evidences regarding a particular issue and seek to find for them specific details that bring us to a final conclusion as to the ruling of a particular thing or action. So as we mentioned to you, وَأَتِمُّ الْحَجَّ وَالْعُمْرَةَ لِلَّهِ, go and perform your Hajj and Umrah for Allah. This is the general, comprehensive, all and vast encompassing ruling. Amongst that is the various rulings and dictates that are specific in nature of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that show us the intricacies of this major action. We also discussed with you the first level that the scholars have discussed in al-hukm al-taklifi, meaning the rulings that pertain to the obligations that we are to perform. And we mentioned that the majority of the scholars, other than Al-Imam Abu Hanifa, the three main other scholars, have stated that there are five levels. The wajib, which is compulsory. The haram, which is prohibited. The mustahab, which is desirable. The makruh, which is undesirable and detested. And finally, that which is merely mubah, permissible. We finished our discussions regarding what is deemed wajib. And we mentioned to you the five key ways that the scholars have outlined that the order of Allah, things that are obligatory upon us to perform, that they will have one of these five different distinguishing characteristics. Whether it is an order that is bifi'lu amr, or lamul amr, or the word kutiba, or the word wajib itself is used, or there is a promise of punishment for the one who abstains from it. And we discussed wajib from its varying different views, mentioning to you that what we were discussing was just the elementary initial points, meaning that there are volumes that are written just on the topic of wajib, right? So it is important for you to keep that perspective, that what we are just giving you are just initial definitions. Rather, in each definition, there are classes of definitions and classes of classifications and terminology. Today we begin the discussion regarding that which is deemed or termed al-haram. Things that are prohibited or that we are ordered by Allah to abstain from. So the linguistic understanding of the word haram means that it is a divinely ordained legislation that is obligatory for the mukallaf to abstain from it. That is both the linguistic and the legal definition. It is the divinely ordained legislation, meaning it is from Allah, not a human being who decides it. Not a singular human being decides it, other than the prophets and the messengers, of course. So it's not something that I would decide or that you would decide. Rather, it is something that evidence for its prohibition must stem from the divinely ordained, legislated, brought down, revealed, inspired sources to mankind. فَهُوَ خِطَابُ الشَّارِعِ. It is an order from the lawgiver, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. هُوَ طَلَبُ الْكَفْ. It is an order to abstain from something, that it is obligatory for the mukallaf to abstain from something. عَلَى وَجْهِ الْإِلْزَامِ. Without being given a choice whether you can do it or not do it. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you an instruction that this is something that in no circumstance Are you allowed to encroach upon it when it is under regular conditions and you are a mukallaf? What are the things, the distinguishing features of al-haram? The first adilla for the tahrim, the distinguishing features that make haram known to us, that we know this particular action, this particular deed is haram, is that it is nahy, an order that is orders the mukallaf to abstain, a direct commandment. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to you directly, do not do this, meaning that you do not have a choice in the matter. And we will give examples later on, insha'Allah. So the first distinguishing feature of what is haram is that there is nahi, a prohibition from Allah that is clear in its wording. So Allah will say, وَلَا تَقْرَبُ الزِّنَا. Do not enter into adultery or fornication. Meaning Allah gives it to you in such a wording that there is no way you can interpret that, that Allah is saying, maybe you can and maybe you can't. It's a direct prohibition from Allah. Do not enter into fornication, as Allah mentions in the Quran. The second is that there is a threat of punishment for the one who does not abstain. Al-wa'id ala al-fi'l. There is wa'id, a threat of punishment for acting upon it, for the one who enters into the actions of haram. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will mention regarding those who commit a specific sin, that this is the punishment for it. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ الرِّبَى لَا يَقُومُونَ إِلَّا كَمَا يَقُومُ الَّذِي يَتَخَبَّطُهُ الشَّيْطَانُ مِنَ الْمَسِ. Those who consume and partake in the practice of riba, they will not rise out of their graves unless they will be in the form of a person who is being headbutted by the shaitan. So they are in a state of this drunkenness and they will be swaying from side to side, which is a threat of punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also the authentic statements of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam discussing it and so forth. The third distinguishing feature that haram is known by is that the word haram is used in any of its forms. حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَ. Allah has made carrion or animals that are that die without being slaughtered haram. وَلَحْمَ الْخِنْزِيرِ وَمَا أُهِلَّ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ بِهِ. And also the flesh of swine and so forth. حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمْ. Allah says and uses the term haram. We'll take a side note here at the moment and say to yourself, how come there is nowhere in the Quran that Allah uses the term haram regarding intoxication? And this is the third, the fourth term, which says the word ijtanibu, stay away from, be distant from. When Allah uses this term, ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, regarding alcohol, as is in Surah Al-Ma'idah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not say it is haram for you to consume alcohol. Nowhere in the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam does it say it's haram for you to consume intoxication. It's not that word haram isn't used. The word that is used is ijtanibu. Stay away, be distant from it. The question that you ask yourself, which of these two words carries a harsher meaning? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you to stay away from something, is that more of a warning than Allah just to tell you haram? Why does Allah say swine is haram? Is there a reason? Does Allah tell us don't eat swine, don't eat pig? Does He give you a reason? Answer. No. Okay. We're under regular circumstances. Does Allah in the Quran tell us that swine is the reason why it is prohibited? He just says, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَ. Here you have an animal that is not khinzir. You have an animal that is a goat or a sheep. The animal, as it's walking by, it falls off a cliff, dies. That animal is equal in its prohibition, just like swine. Why? What's the difference between slaughtering it and it falling off a mountain? One is haram, one isn't, right? Well, why? Why is that meat haram? If the animal's healthy, it didn't die from disease, we could say maybe if you wake up and you find the animal diseased and dead, we'll say maybe there's disease carried in it. But no, you actually see the animal, it runs off the cliff and falls and breaks its legs and, you know, cracks its neck or something, and it passes away. Why is that haram equal to the tahrim of al-khinzir? Yet when something is openly dangerous, like intoxication, Allah doesn't use the term hurrimat. What is the hikmah in this? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you, ijtanibu, stay away from something, this is clear evidence to you that what is found in it is something that you can never make halal. Can you take alcohol, can you take something that is an intoxicating material and turn it and use it in a halal way? No. The Prophet ﷺ, they told him, Ya Rasulullah, well, the wine that we have, can't we just turn it into vinegar? Because you can make vinegar from wine. The Prophet ﷺ said no. So they actually threw out all of the wine. Ijtanibu is a greater way of prohibition from Allah than to say haram. Because haram, it just simply says to you, don't do it, and there's no reason why. But when Allah uses the term ijtanibu, He gives you a reason. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِنَّمَا الْخَمْرُ وَالْمَيْصَرُ وَالْأَنْصَابُ وَالْأَزْلَامُ رِجِسٌ مِّنْ عَمَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ. They are impure and from the deeds and the actions of the shaitan. So He gives you the reason. While Allah, when He talks about khinzir and dead and carrion, He simply says, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَةُ وَالْخِنْزِيرُ وَمَا أُهِلَّ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ بِهِ وَالْمُنْخَنِقَةُ وَالْمَوْقُوذَةُ. He just tells you what you are not to eat from. But doesn't give you the reason. While the thing that Allah says, be distant from it, never come near it, He gives you a reason. He tells you, it is rich first, it is impure. And it is from the deeds, or will lead you to the deeds of the shaitan. The one who drinks intoxication, or who smokes, or who puts it in his veins, it is something that will lead him into the actions of the shaitan. What are the actions of the shaitan? يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطْوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ. Allah tells you in another verse, O ye who believe, do not follow the steps of the shaitan. Anything that is sinful is from the steps of the shaitan. So you will see in statistics in here in America, probably in Texas, they would have their own statistics. They will tell you 76, and this is a recent statistic from 1996. 76% of all domestic disputes involve alcohol. 76%. 89% of all crime, regardless of what type of crime it was, the person who was committing the crime was under the influence of either drugs or alcohol. 89%. إِنَّهُ رِجْ. It is an impurity, and it is from the actions that will lead you to the actions of the shaitan. So you will find some poor, miskeen Muslims who don't understand fiqh. Well, they will say, where does it say the word haram regarding alcohol? We say to them, there is a greater word. Be distant from is even greater than do not partake in. Meaning that the person, you can have an animal that is maita, and you can take its leather. You can take it and you can use it in that which is halal. But can you take the gambling? Can you say, well, listen, I'm not going to gamble, but all I'm going to do is I'm going to run a casino, and whatever earnings I get, I will use. I'm not taking directly from it. No. Anything near it is deemed also prohibited. So therefore, this is an important classification, and you are to pay note of it. that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you, ijtanibu, be distant from something, it is of greater evidence for you that it is of a greater haram nature than the rest. And the scholars of fiqh, they would say, that if a person was to drink alcohol or to eat wine to sustain himself, which would be easier for him to do? Which is less haram? To eat the wine and not to drink from the alcohol. So that is an important notification and explanation. Now we have, haram is of two types or levels. There is al-haram lidhati. Haram that the thing by itself doesn't need any help, by itself it is haram. So therefore, al-haram lidhati muharramun lima fihi min darar dhati. The haram that is lidhati is that which is haram because it contains a clear and apparent harm or danger. In itself, it contains a clear and present harm and danger. It is haram just by Allah telling you, stay away from it. Do not eat it. Do not touch it. Do not partake from it. Do not use its income. Do not spend in its cause. So it is haram because you can derive and understand the reason of it being haram. There is a clear and apparent danger of it. The second form of haram or type is haram that is لغيري. Something that is haram, it is prohibited. Its prohibition is not due to an entirely clear or present danger. Meaning, النهي فيه لا لذاته. The tahrim is not because of the actual thing itself. Allah doesn't say this particular thing is haram. It is haram by association. It is haram by association. Al-haramu لغيري is something that is haram by association. And it is of two distinguishing characteristics. And I will give you examples of each of these because on your exam, you will have 12 questions that you will actually be required to say, is this haram لذاتي or is this haram لغيري? Okay? So pay attention to this concept because it is important. It is in the things that will explain to you when you come and ask someone, he says, that's haram. You'll say, but it's not haram under normal circumstances. But this will explain it to you, inshallah. So haram لغيري is something that is haram by being associated with something else. The prohibition is not due to an entirely clear or present danger. The first form of it is that it is an act that can lead you to another act that is haram لذاتي. It is something that you do that can later on lead you to committing a major haram deed that by itself is haram. So for example, the Prophet ﷺ says to the Muslim man, Allah also says in the Quran, as the Prophet also says, for the Muslim man and the Muslim woman, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Allah says in Surah An-Nur, lower your gaze, right? Look down when you are going to be in contact with the other sex, the opposite sex. The Prophet ﷺ says, for the Muslim, he has, for the Muslim man, the first look, and the second one, if you, for example, you encounter a woman, the initial encounter, you look up, and then you turn away, you know, you don't fixate on her. If you return your look to assess her and to look at her beauty, then you fall into sin. Why is looking a sin? Looking by itself is not a sin, right? The act of gazing is, I'm looking at you now, is this haram? No. But if I associate it with another act that can lead me to a greater haram, it becomes haram. So if a man looks at a nude woman, that can lead him to what? It can eventually lead him, even if it's not at that same moment, it can lead him in his emotions and in his drive that later on he will begin to ponder illicit action, illicit sexual activity. The illicit sexual activity is haram what? لغيري or لذاتي? It's haram lidhati. So the act of looking at something that can lead you to haram is haram. Let's leave a woman out of it. Reading a novel that has description, it's only words, right? Reading one of those, what are they called? You know those, no pictures in it, like romantic books. No, not the romantic books, those are more for women. For the men, you know they have like, erotic stories and things like this. All it is words. If a person reads that, reading itself, is it haram? Reading, is it haram? No. Reading that, is it haram? Haram li ghayrih. Why? Because it can lead you to haram li dhati. So that is the first level of haram li ghayrih. So there are things that you will do in your normal day to life, in fact, things that are wajib, that if you do them in the improper way or at improper times, they become haram. If a brother steals a garment, he woke up and he found he doesn't have any clean clothes. His roommate told him, don't wear any of my clothes. So he says, well, I gotta pray, I gotta cover my awrah. So he goes into his roommate's closet, although his roommate has locked the closet, told him, don't touch my closet. He puts on clothes and prays with it. Is his prayer valid? No. Is the act of praying in that clothes halal or haram? Haram. Right? So even in acts of worship, you can commit a haram. Because you're associating it with something that is haram. So that's the first point. Is that clear? Do you have any questions? Tafadhal. Okay, him not having the clothes to pray, he can go and wash a garment. He can go and borrow a garment. Right? But for him to do the act of theft, that is haram. So the act of theft is haram li dhati. And the act of praying in the clothes is haram li ghayrihi. Right? Yes. Okay. Okay. In the prayer. So the actual prayer, would it be valid? Can you pray with a garment that is stolen? As-salat al-thawb al-maghsoob aw al-masrooq. Can you do an act that is built upon haram? Remember we were talking about the wajib yesterday? Can you do an act that is built upon haram? No, right? Yes. If it's haram or if it's stolen? Okay, illegal sources is different. But if someone steals money, if someone goes and robs a bank and comes to the Muslim community and says, build a masjid with it. Is he rewarded? No. Is his act of donating that money halal or haram? Haram. The people who don't know where the money came from by them building the masjid, are they committing haram? No. They are blameless. So that is the same type of understanding. We will, when we discuss the second point, it will become clear. The second point is اقتران شيء بما يجعله حرام, to join two things that when they come together they cause one or the other to become haram. It is an act that is allowed if not associated with haram, but when it is associated with haram then it also becomes haram. For example, a Muslim man who is a merchant, he stands outside the masjid to sell things on the day of Jumu'ah. Okay? Is selling legal? Halal. Once the adhan of Jumu'ah comes and he sells something, is his sale halal or haram? Haram, right? the money he earns, the money isn't halal. It's not money that is halal. The act of selling in and of itself, a minute before the adhan, it was halal. A minute into the adhan and after the adhan, when the imam begins the lecture, his sale becomes haram. Do you see the difference between the two? Are there any questions? Ask questions because it clarifies it a little bit more.